Now, the question that we want to follow up on in the light of Pentecost, which we didn't have time to do at Pentecost, is this. How do we grow in the use of the Spirit of God? What is it that we are to do? We know that as we respond to God, God also responds to us. And it's as it says in Romans, the first chapter, from faith to faith. God's faith to you, your faith back to God. Those things continually going. But let's see then how and what we are to do with the Holy Spirit of God, because this becomes the key important thing. Because I know there are going to be times in your lives, as it has been in mine, that a situation will come to where you come right down through whatever it is you're going through, and all of a sudden, something sort of pricks in your mind, and you realize that yes, you've got to get back with God in prayer, in study, in meditation, in keeping the commandments. Okay? Let's go to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and let's see something that is so very important concerning Christian behavior and the use of God's Spirit and the things that we go through. Galatians, the 5th chapter. And here it is, so a very important thing that we all live through, that we all go through, that we reflect upon, that we share jointly together, and all this sort of thing. Galatians 5, and let's begin in verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13. And we cover several thoughts as we go through here. But notice how he emphasizes this before he gets into the next couple of verses. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. And as we have seen, it is the law of liberty. It is the liberty in yielding to God. It is also the liberty from sin. Okay? Now notice, can you misuse this liberty? Sure it can be. So he says, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but to serve one another in love. And I think therein, we're talking about the different churches and the difference in Sabbath-keeping churches, therein lies a tremendous principle through which God will allow differences within the churches of God. Right there. You go back and you analyze the different lives of the different kings. There were certain kings that were wholehearted for God. They cleaned up the whole population. They restored everything. There were certain kings that they had their lives right, but they didn't put away the idols of the people. There were certain kings that started out good, but ended up in terrible misery because they forgot and rejected God because of the situation that goes on here. When God deals with someone, they give them liberty. Just like with the children of Israel, when they were liberated from their slavery and captivity of Egypt and brought out into the wilderness, God gave them liberty, didn't he? He gave them his laws and his commandments. And he was going to fulfill his promise and take them in to the promised land approximately 19 months after he brought them out of the land of Egypt. But what did they do? They used that liberty in a wrong way. And so what happened? We can apply the same thing back there to the children of Israel. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did. They didn't believe God. They whined, they complained, and so God had to reject them, kill all of them in the wilderness, and say, okay, now, because of that, you're penalized for another 38 years. Same way in the churches of God. Have we not seen that this is what has happened in the churches of God? Yes. Biting and devouring one another because they take advantage of the liberty And as I mentioned in one of the tapes that I gave, the sleight of hand, how they take the prerogatives of God and use it for their own authoritative means, see? And we've also seen, and I've seen churches that this has happened to, that they bite and devour one another, where it says, take heed that you consume not one another, to where the whole church is run on just almost a gossipy thing. Church is secondary to the gossip. I mean, you hurry up the church to gossip before, hurry up and get the sermon over with so you can gossip afterwards, and then you get together with your friends, and you gossip, and you backbite, and you devour. See? I've also seen that. So one of the reasons I'm sure we're going to see that there's differences between churches of God is that this is a living principle that happened, that took place. Question, will God allow it? Answer, yes. Question, why? So that we will learn. And unfortunately, too many of us don't learn except by experience. And there's some things we have to experience before we really know. Before we really appreciate things. Now, as your children grow older, and I'm sure that you have gone through this, and different ones of us at different degrees, when your children do something completely the opposite of you know that they should not do that, and they do it anyway, and you find yourself helpless to stop them. Now, how do you feel? You feel much like God feels when mankind rejects him, and he has told them, and they know better, but they go ahead anyway. Then when they repent and they come to their senses and have experienced and have admitted that they are wrong, then you have what? You have the same feeling that God has when you repent and go back to him. Now, that's a tough way to experience something, isn't it? That is a hard way to learn something, isn't it? But it helps you appreciate and understand God even more. No one has asked the question, what does God go through because of the sins of human beings? When we backbite and devour God. Which we do, don't we? I mean, as a population, I'm not saying we as Christians, no, we're trying not to. But I'm saying that as human beings, we do that to God, don't we? How many times is God taken into a conversation where he has nothing to do with it? You know, just like this Robin Hood that was stealing money from the House and Urban Department, okay? I stole and gave to the poor because I love the Lord. Which Lord, folks, you know, okay? Let's go on. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now that's the hardest thing to continuously do, is walk in the Spirit. And isn't that sometimes when you're really down and feeling low, about the only thing you can do is pace back and forth and cry and pray? See? I'm sure you've all experienced that. And if you haven't, I'm not wishing that you do, because it's miserable. But it is an experience that helps draw you close to God, and you learn the valuable lesson. Don't go out and backbite and pick and go after and so forth. Okay? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why it's so very important to meditate in God's ways. That's why it's so important with that one verse that we just covered. I consider all things concerning all your precepts to be right altogether, God. See, now that's walking in the Spirit, okay? Now with you, when you have that kind of attitude, think about that with your whole heart, and you have that right kind of attitude, Where's the room for lust? It isn't there. Where's the room for hate? It isn't there. Where's the room for revenge? It isn't there. See, because you're walking in the Spirit of God. That's what's so very important. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, which it does. Which it does. We've all experienced that, haven't we? Yes. Yes. In other words, the flesh has desires against the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God has desires, which the word lust can be translated desires, has desires against the flesh. Now, if you take one simple precept of God, one simple precept of God, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. That one precept of God. And if you walk in the Spirit with that, think how many problems could be avoided in each individual life and collectively in the society. Let's take another precept of God, which is right along those lines. And my mind happens to be on it this morning because it was in the paper. There's this little boy up, a seven-year-old boy in Tacoma, who was abducted, taken off the trail with his bicycle. A man came along and said, "Oh, let's ride in the woods together," because up near Tacoma they have woods right close by. So he sexually abused the boy, choked him, stabbed him, and amputated his penis. And the boy lived. Then they find out that this man, since 1969 and 1967, has been a mental sexual pervert. And has already committed one other murder. Now, you can get righteously indignant over that. But you can see why God says those kind of people should die. So we've gotten to the point that we've become so absolutely rotten in our laws and the constitutional rights of the criminals that the innocent victim is no longer a consideration. So when you have a society that is so totally devoid of any knowledge of God and His ways, the lust of the flesh is going to prevail, and it will get worse and worse and worse and worse. I was sick to death all day just that after reading that story there. I couldn't even finish the article, you know. Didn't do me any good to get mad. I can't change the situation. I felt like burning the paper, but what good would that do, you know? See? My wife and I were talking about this morning and said, you know, that shows why you can never stop crime until Christ returns. Until the kingdom of God is here that's going to get those people while they have the thought. And then we can say, don't you dare fulfill that thought. Here's the way to walk in it. Then there can be some control. Not until then. Okay? So that's how this, see, the flesh has desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you want to or that you would. That's why the struggle in the flesh is so miserable. You know, that's one of the reasons why. Now let's stop and think here for a minute. The sacrifices and the offerings were a type. Isn't that correct? Every day there was a sacrifice in the morning, and every day there was a sacrifice in the evening at the temple. All those things symbolize Christ. This tells us that we need the atoning of Christ every day, every morning, every night, on a continual basis. Why? Because of the flesh. And so the greatest thing we need to learn how to do is to use the Spirit of God and use it in our daily lives, because there is this battle going on. Now, verse 18, but if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have to keep the law. Obviously, we've gone through that. But this means that you are not under the penalty of law. That is a true meaning. It also means that you are not under law for justification. You have to be justified through the use of God's Spirit and the grace of God. Okay? Now then it says, and the works of the flesh are manifest. And there they are, all laid out for us in great detail. Let's just read through them so we have them on record. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. And those things perhaps start out with the most important thing that happens. And you start looking at a child's life and how they grow up and what happens to them, and these become the experiences of life as you grow up. Then, after you get through those things of idolatry and witchcraft and hatred, and children have their little idols, don't they? Baseball players and football players and track people, and now we find out that this, what was his name, Johnson, what was his first name from Canada? Ben Johnson. That he knowingly took steroids for years and years and years and knowingly lied when he said he didn't. And hatred, and variance, and emulations, and wrath, and strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I have told you before, as I have also told you in time past. So this is not the first sermon on it that he gave, nor is it the first one that I've given here, nor the last, that they which do, the word there in Greek is poieo, which means practice, such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we need to look for the opposite, which is verse 22. But the fruit, isn't it interesting that the Feast of First Fruits or the Feast of the Firstborn has to do very much with this, because here is the thing that we need to work at to develop. In other words, if we're going to be fighting against the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind, which we'll see in just a minute here, then we also have to be developing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. We're going to be tried not only with love toward each other, but love toward God. And let's pick up on what we learned from Psalm 119. With my whole heart. And so you can put in your notes there, Mark 12, verses 28 through 30, which is to love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength and a being. And that's where it has to be with everything that we do, brethren. And all of the things that we go through and that we experience brings us back to the fact, do we love God that way? And that's the most important thing. So the first thing in using the Spirit of God is develop that love of God. Grow in that love of God. And then we will grow in that love toward each other too. Okay, because we have back here in verse 14, it says, For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, they tie together. And that's one thing we want to maintain with our small little church, is that love. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have problems, brethren. I may have a certain set of problems. You may have a certain set of problems. Our kids may have certain sets of problems, all right? Our relatives may. You know, I am absolutely dismayed after talking to some senior citizens how much we have senior adultery going on. It's incredible. It's absolutely unbelievable. Ties right in with the very first thing, right? Adultery, fornication. It is absolutely amazing. So, let's concentrate on that love. And then when you have that, there will be joy. Now, maybe in this society, we won't have quite as much joy as we would like. But remember, we need to have the joy of Christ in us through the Holy Spirit of God. Christ said, my joy, my peace, I give to you that your joy may be full. And the true joy comes when you know that you love God. And when you know that everything is going to work out all right. And when sorrow comes along and difficulties come, you may have to just block your mind out to it. I don't know if you've ever gone through things where you've just had to, the only survival that you have is just block your mind out to it and go right back to the very basic thing of loving God. Have you ever had that? Yeah. You just have to absolutely block your mind out from it and just put it in God's hands and let him work it out, and it will be worked out. God will work it out. Okay? And peace. Now, the peace we're talking about here is really the peace with God. That's what's so important. We have peace with God through Christ. And then long-suffering. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And we'll have to say that in our congregation, I think we've had one of the champions of that, and that was Esther. She suffered longer, harder, more difficult than anybody else, and yet in her very lowest moment, you could call her in your little shallow, low moment, and she would pick you up out of it. That is sure true. And of course, who was the longest suffering of all? Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what he suffered? Being God, giving up his divinity? Being made less than an angel? Being given human nature? Walking this earth? No one cared for him. No one loved him. All the way down the line, rejected, despised, hated, and then to go through the crucifixion? Look at the long suffering of God, how God has put up with the world. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. Okay? Gentleness. And sometimes we're lacking in that. Maybe I'm a person that maybe that's one I need to work on a little more. Being a little more gentle. And goodness and faith. And boy, that's a thing we need. Faith. That kind of faith of believing in Jesus Christ. That faith to really believe. I can see in studying all these things I'm studying now on Judaism and the temple, the great missing ingredient with Judaism is faith. And the great missing thing that we have is that we've got to grow in faith. Very important. And what kind of faith? What does faith do then? Now, you see some of these healing things that people have, you know, that you're familiar with on television and heal them and knock them down and all this sort of thing. What does real faith produce? The very next trait, meekness. And that kind of meekness is that you trust God. You don't come before God and say, oh, God, do this. you come before in God and you say, God Almighty, you have promised. And we are nothing. Nothing. See, and literally, as human beings, we are nothing. Just like Psalm 22, you know, the crucifixion of Christ psalm, I'm a worm. Nothing. You see. And it all resides with God. So then where is the accomplishment of the person? It's not there, see. Because if you have that true faith and belief, it will result in more meekness. That doesn't mean you're going to be without human nature, because it's still fighting and warring over here, you know. See, that's true. But that meekness, that God gets all the credit. See? Then, the next one is temperance, or self-control. So that we're not charging off and doing things we ought not do. And that's another one I need to work on. Sometimes you get so anxious to do something, you go charging down the road before you've thought out what it is that you need to do before you go down the road. And then when you get down the road, you're already down the road, you're down the road too far, and you can't go back and turn the clock back, see? So, you know, have some patience and have some self-control and sit there and think about it and analyze it first before you do it, and then you may save yourself a little bit. Now notice. Notice this next great statement. Against such, there is no law. Who's going to legislate against these things? Nobody. Eh? And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that is how to grow in the Spirit and the use of God's Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to another scripture which is incredibly important in this. Let's go to Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans 5. And so what we're getting into, brethren, really is down to the nitty-gritty of what conversion is all about. See? Conversion is all about using the Spirit of God. Now let's begin here in verse 1, Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, and that requires the greatest thing you can give, the faith and belief in Christ, his death and his resurrection, as well as his life before his death. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, again, by faith, into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation works patience or endurance. And endurance, experience, and experience, hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. So it's shed abroad in our hearts and in our minds. Now let's tie that in again with Psalm 119 and all the wholeheartedness that is to be there with the ways of God, and now with the Spirit of God. It's shed abroad in our hearts. Now let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. And here is one of the greatest things we can do for growing in grace and in knowledge and using the Spirit of God. This is a tremendous and powerful, the whole chapter. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter necessarily. We'll just see how things come along here. But so that we can understand what it is we need to do in growing in the use of the Spirit of God and understanding what that is to do for us. Now let's begin here we'll just start out in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There again we have the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, let's not misconstrue this to think that every desire of a nice thing is sin, because that is not so. But it is where is your heart? See? And are you walking in the Spirit or are you walking in the flesh? To give you an idea. Thought I'd catch a little news this morning since I got up early. So I turned it on CNN News so I could catch the news a little bit. And so here they were showing some sort of fashion show. And everything about it, just since I had this on mine, everything about it was walking in the flesh. I mean, the very way that these models walk, the very clothes that they wear, the very things that people are wanting out of this sort of thing. And striving after it. See? It's not wrong to have nice clothes. It's not wrong to look nice. That's all proper. God wanted everything in the flesh to look nice. But don't set your heart on it. That's what he's saying. Don't make the flesh God. Don't make the creation part of what is worship, because God created it. Okay? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Just like, brethren, we need that grace of God every day, just like the morning and evening sacrifice. Every day there is that freedom that God gives us, but don't use it for an occasion to the flesh. For what the law could not do, yea, and which no law can do. You know, I'm amazed at these legislators. Every time something goes wrong, they hurry up and run into the chambers and say, fellow senators and representatives, we need a law. See, what the law could not do, the law can only tell you what to do and not to do. The law cannot make you do or not do. It is your choice to do or not do. Now, what the law couldn't do, make that choice, you see. Give you the Spirit. The law cannot impart the Spirit. That's the key. See? For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And that is the whole fulcrum right there of the gospel. That's the whole fulcrum of it right there. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not because we're great, not because we're different than the rest of the world, in as much as that God had to do it because I'm so and so. No, but because God has called us, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice again, after the Spirit. Your mind is after the spiritual things, not after the fleshly things. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's why Imelda Marcos has 3,000 pair of shoes. Never enough. Never enough. That's why Solomon had so many wives and concubines. God appeared to him twice, and he said, boy, I like the appearance of my wives and my concubines better. Cut them off from God. But they that are after the Spirit, you might put in here, they mind the things of the Spirit. In other words, how do you love God? How do you love your neighbor? Are you thinking and meditating on the ways of God and his precepts and using his spirit, having faith and belief? And you know, the more that I think on what God did for the world, for everyone, for us, and applies it individually, what he did through Jesus Christ, the longer that I live, the more overwhelming that becomes to me. It's a fantastic and marvelous thing that God did, which really shows that God really loves the world and loves us. Okay, so that if you are after the Spirit, then you're going to be minding the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. And what does the carnal mind always do when there's death? Why did God allow this? Or why did God do this? If there be a God, why did he do this or allow this? Always accuse God. God is always the one who's at fault, when God is not the one who's at fault. So then they're just like the scribes and Pharisees. Show us a sign, and we'll believe you. And Jesus said, you're not going to get a sign except the sign of Jonah. When he was on the cross, they said, save yourself and come down off there, then we'll believe you. But they didn't believe when he was raised out of the grave 3 days later. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's what we need, brethren, that life and that peace. Now, again, that doesn't mean that there isn't going to be this war against the flesh. That doesn't mean that there won't be those things coming along. Okay, because the carnal mind is an enemy of God. Now, it says here, for the carnal mind is enmity against God. But you can tie that in with, go back here to chapter 5. And verse 10, for if when we were enemies, same word, chapter 5 and verse 10, enemies, from which the word derivation is the same, E-N-E-M, enmity, enemies, same root word in the Greek and same in the English, enmity. Against God. You're an enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that's why we need the Spirit of God to lead us, to guide us, to help us in keeping of the laws and commandments of God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's an impossibility. You can't please God. After God has sent his Son, you think that carnal things are going to please God? No way. Hold your place right here. We'll come back. And let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter. And we're going to find in Ephesians, the second chapter, we're going to find that the ways of living in the world are just so filled with the physical and carnal things, which is true. And you can't expect much different in the world, can you? No. And you can't expect much different from other people than what you see them do. But here is the understanding of it. Verse 1, Ephesians, the second chapter, and you, as he quickened, or that is, made alive, who were dead in sins, trespasses and sins, wherein in past time you walked according to the course of this world. Now, if somehow you didn't feel in concert with this world, then maybe that was because God's Spirit was working with you. Remember John 14, where Jesus said that the Spirit is with you and shall be in you? John 14 and verse 16 and 17. Okay. But that's just the way that it is. I hate to see all these holidays coming up again. I mean, I hate to see them coming. And I don't know about you, but that Halloween is becoming stronger every year. And I think it's because of all the Satanism that's in the land. Okay? Wherein in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation, or that is conduct, in times past, in the lust, that is the desire of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And that is exactly what all this scientific endeavor is all about. The desires of the mind against the ways of God. And what is science going to do? Save us from all of this, right? Right. Going to bring us what we need, right? Wrong. Won't work. Just going to leave for more enslavement and entrapment. And brethren, that's what the mark of the beast is going to be all about. It's going to show that the highest pinnacle of the development of man is going to lead to the enslavement of every human being on this earth. Absolute enslavement of them. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as others. Then it goes on showing about the richness of God in forgiving us and so forth. Let's go back to Romans 8th chapter here now.